Good morning. I'd like to ask everyone to turn with me in scriptures to the book of Romans chapter 1. While you're turning, I'll be giving an awful lot of scripture references today. If you want to keep up, you're welcome to. I would just assume you listen to what the Word has to say. Go back and listen to the recording. You can follow it up and look everything up, which you need to do, and check what you're told from here, from me, against what God has to say. But I'll be jumping a lot, so if you're unable to keep up, don't worry. It's on the church's website. You can go and listen to it at your leisure later and click pause. By way of introduction, this morning, I'm going to read what King David had to say at one point in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. We read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Also, Job, answering Zophar's charge from chapter 11. In chapter 12, from Job, verses 7 to 10, this is part and only part of his reply. "Ask now the beasts, and they will teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind." Specifically talking about his suffering, but applicable to our life. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Father. Countless blessings, Father. But we want to thank you of utmost importance for your revelation, Father, your word that you inspired, that you had recorded, that you preserved, that you have even gone to the trouble of working with men to translate it into languages of common vernacular, Father, that we might be able to pick it up and read, and with the Spirit be able to discern everything that you desired for us to know here on earth, Father. We just thank you. We thank you. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, and that name we pray. Amen. Romans. Now let me go find Romans. Romans chapter 1. Today we're taking as our text, at least a starting point, verses 18 through 20. So join me if you would, if you feel like standing. If you can stand, stand for the reading. If not, stay seated. That's perfectly fine. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Thank you. You could be seated. This is going to be a springboard for our lesson today, and I'm not going to give you a title for the lesson today. I think you'll come up with it as we go. If not, we'll speak of it at the end. But the first point I want to bring up, as we read in the Old Testament, and there are other references, and as we probably recognize a little closer the exact wording here in Romans, is that no one has an excuse. Nobody, anywhere, anytime, ever has, does now, or ever will have an excuse. They all know God exists. We can read a little bit further in Romans and find out how they become foolish, how they deny that God exists, and how they can even convince themselves that God does not exist. But understand clearly what it says here, as proclaimed throughout numerous writers in the Scripture, succinctly encapsulated by Paul here, that all man is without excuse. And why are they without excuse? Because in verse 19, it tells us that God himself has shown it to them. God's declared it, and he declares it with his creation. That's what we so often call this general revelation. But this general revelation is broadly general. It goes beyond man. We read about fishes and birds, and Jesus once said that if I tell them to be quiet, even the stones are going to clap and shout for me. Okay, we read in Psalms about the trees clapping their hands. All of creation knows that God exists. We also know that all of creation is longing for the return of Christ and the restoration that is going to come. All of creation. But our first point, no one has excuse. Everyone knows that God exists. Second point, no one seeks God. Everyone knows God exists, and no one seeks him. Psalm 14. I'm going to read Psalm 14, 1 through 3. This exact passage is paralleled in Psalm 53. But Psalm 14 and 1 through 3, we read, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." And again, jumping back to Romans, we will be in Romans an awful lot today. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with the Roman road. We'll be spending a lot of time in Romans. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And that continues. But our second point, there is none that seek God. There is nothing we do that is righteous. There is nothing we do that is good in God's sight, apart from our salvation and what we do in, with, and through the power of Christ. Nothing else counts. Not only does everyone not have an excuse, they know that God exists. Not only does no one seek God, but our third point, everyone has sinned. Romans 3 and 23. And I'm sure there's an awful lot of, especially some of these young folk, that could stand up and recite a lot of these. And a lot of the older folk too. Romans 3, 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All. What does all mean? I know we've got some language scholars in here, and we have a couple of them that did some extensive study in Greek, Brother Larry. So they'll recognize this word as pantes, and as we think back to that class, pas pa pan, and all the ways that we decline that word, it means each, every, any, whole, every kind of, and all sorts of. But guess what? You don't even have to know Greek to get this. I pulled out 32 different English translations, reputable and even a couple kind of questionable. 32 different English translations. And do you know, I'll give you a guess, what 30 of those translated Pontes as in English? all. One says everyone, and the last one says, this is a little expanded, as each and every person, past, present, and future. Pretty inclusive. All have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. The Pope has sinned. Mother Teresa has sinned. Mother Mary has sinned. All means all. No one has an excuse. They all know that God exists. No one seeks good God, and all have sinned. Our fourth point. We deserve, have earned death. Romans 6, 23. And I'm going to break this a little bit, so if you realize I'm not continuing on with the verse, don't worry, we'll get there. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. I'm very grateful there's not a period there. The wages of sin is death. What is a wage? According to Mr. Webster, first name Marion, he says that wages are payment for labor or services. An example, who do we have? Any type of service that's out there. Brother Wayne, here we go. Brother Wayne used to be a farrier. He would go out and shod your horse for a price. So if you called Brother Wayne and asked him to come shod your horse, and he showed up and shodded your horse, and walked over and put out his hand, he expected something, his wage, that was known that was to be paid for that service. It's not a gift. It is earned. It is known about. Children, think if your mother and father asked you to mow the yard Saturday, and if you'll go mow that yard, I'm going to give you $10. So you go and mow the yard, and your parents give you $10. Was that $10 a gift? No. It was a wage. It was the just deserts for a service, for something that you did. That is exactly what our sin does. Our sin deserves and earns death. That is the just rewards of sin. And remember, we've all done it. This doesn't end here, though. And there's a lot of the young people recognize this as well. The next word that shows up after some punctuation, the next word that shows up is but. I would recommend, and hopefully there's not too many places in my scripture where but is not circled. But, in particular, but God is my favorite term found in scripture, period. Bar none, it is such a wonderful word. This is here, this is here, this is the results, this is the apex, this is what's going on, this is what you get, but we have something else. God intervened. Okay? I'll read all of verse 23 now. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's a gift? Again, Marion says, where do we go? A gift is something voluntarily transferred to another without compensation. I think that's, for the capabilities of the English language, that's pretty good. Something voluntarily giving. God, out of his volition, presents this gift. Not only did he present it, he built it, he created it, he wrapped it, he caused it, he developed it, and he presents it. As we go into the... I'll wait till we hit the next point. So not only does everyone know God, and no one has an excuse, no one seeks God, all have sinned, and we have all earned a death debt. Okay? Tying in with verse 23, our next point, Christ paid our death debt. As we sung through the song, we came to a point where, and bear it out by Scripture, Christ came, lived this perfect, sinless life. He took on sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. Okay, I read that somewhere. Our sin doesn't magically disappear. This isn't a hocus pocus that we proclaim up here. It's not that your sin is just poof, it's not there anymore. God declared that sin earns death. Period. Okay? That is what sin earns. Death must be paid. And as we read, as we sang, Christ willingly paid that debt. Our death debt is paid if we come to faith and believe in Him. It is paid already. What is just as incredible as this, the passion of Christ, and not to take anything from His passion, to the point of death, burial, to a point of separation from God the Father. Can you imagine? I can't conceive of it. But what is just equally incredible, that death satisfied God's wrath. It had to be this way. There's no other way. If it were, God would not have become man, suffered and died. It had to be this way. And it satisfied God's wrath. He said death had to be paid, and He meant it. Death will be paid. Praise God, it has been paid. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we got it all together. Not after we straightened out our life. Not once we fixed everything that was broken. Christ died at the point in Scripture, verily, while we were sinners. That's when He died. Okay? He wants you to, our motto here at the church, come as you are. He wants you just like you are. Now, don't hear that wrong. There may be things in your life that He's not happy about. He's not going to leave you as you are, but He wants to take you as you are. In Him and through Him, He can correct these deficiencies that are in our lives. John 3:16. Do we have anyone under the age of 15 that can tell me, Ashley, that can tell me or read John 3:16? Thank you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember that wages is death, but the gift is eternal life? Here it is. It is applicable, though, only to those who believe. Kind of a little catch there. Only to those who believe. Continuing on in Romans, where I was, and again, jumping, there's a lot of information in between. I'm using direct verses to kind of paraphrase a chapter here, though. But please, read through the rest if you have not. Put this together. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sounds a little familiar. Drop down to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Some translations will tell you who have not sinned in the likeness of the sin of Adam. And that's a good word there too. Even though we didn't eat the fruit of the tree, even though we didn't eat that fruit, we have sinned also. We're born that way. We inherit it. Drop all the way down to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And we look at Adam as a type of him who was to come. Christ is the fulfillment. He is the type to Adam's antitype. But it's a little bit more than that. Through Adam, we inherited sin, okay? And that goes to all mankind. But read it clearly, you have your own sin too. We're not guilty just because of what Adam did. That ushered it in. But we're guilty for what we do ourselves. Now, when we read Christ, for by one many have sinned, all have sinned and many have died, but by one, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Because we have sinned, just like Adam did, we have earned death. But through Christ, not of anything we did, we personally earned death. We did sin, but not by anything that we did. This gift we're speaking of by Christ is brought to many. Okay? Even greater than the fact that Adam brought in sin for sinners is the fact that Christ has paid the debt of sin. And we notice there, from verse 19, we come to the idea of one mediator. There is but one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. Very, very deep lesson in itself right there. And I'd encourage you to possibly do a Bible word study someday or search out mediator and who and what that is. In particular, there's some writing in Timothy and Hebrews that might prove very informative for you. But the one mediator, this gift has brought Christ in as the one mediator. Remember, we used to have priests and a high priest who went in to offer a number of different sacrifices, but he did them on behalf of himself and the congregation. And there were these different requirements on him, and tradition, as he went back into the Holy of Holies, tradition has that he wore bells so they could hear if the noise stopped, something happened. He had a rope tied around him so that if they heard the bell stop, they could pull the body back out. You know, they had all these things because there was only one that could go in and make direct intercession with God on behalf of a person. God had a conduit that he worked through. He still does. It's Christ. But we have a promise in Scripture that Christ indwells us. He lives within us. We go directly to Christ, who beseeches the Father on our behalf. Not only does he beseech the Father on our behalf, but when we don't know and can't even think of what to say, he intercedes. And he intercedes with groans and grumblings that we can't even understand. Okay? He takes what we pray to the Father. He takes what we don't even think to pray to the Father on our behalf. And he does prayers that we can't even understand on our behalf. That's the mighty work of Christ. So no one has an excuse. All have sinned. No one seeks God. Everyone has sinned. Because of that sin, we have earned death. Christ paid the death debt for us. Next, Christ alone. If you would like to, go ahead and turn to John 14:6. Because I want to make sure, if you don't have it memorized, I want you to follow along as I read this new translation of it. Okay. John 14:6. Now this is reading from a world's point of view. Okay, so bear with me and listen, just to see what it is we face in our society. In the world's opinion, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto the gender-neutral person, I know one of the ways I know about and can teach about some truth, and I can show you where life is. So please consider listening to me, because I can illuminate one of the many paths to God. Is that what Jesus said in John 14:6? Hey, we don't want to rip it out of context, but we are faithful to this text when we read it in black and white, or if you have red letters, some of this is in red. We are faithful to read this verse exactly as it is written. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way, not I know the way, not I've heard about a way, not I can teach you. I am the way. The truth, not here is some truth. I can teach you some truth. There's some truth sprinkled in this. I can talk about truth. I can teach truth, and I can even show you some. No, I am truth. I am the way. I am the truth. And I know how to go find life. I know some secrets to tell you about life and how it can come. No, I am the life. The way, the truth, the life. No, and what's the next part of that say there? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. Past, present, and future again. Another lesson if we want to discuss that for the Old Testament saints. They've all come through Jesus. Or they haven't come. Or they never will come if it is not through Jesus. Tolerance is a very dangerous thing when we take the world's view. Because the society around us is tolerant of just about anything except for an evangelical Christian. Okay? I can't even, not here yet, praise the Lord, but in parts of this country right now, you as a man walk up to the ladies' restroom, I can't tell you, you can't go in there because you might think that you're a woman and I can't offend you. And speaking of which, Romans, we read 18 through 20. Continue reading on through that first chapter of Romans and see what that develops and turns into. Okay? By that simple act of denying and convincing oneself that God doesn't exist. See what that turns into. Follow that through sometime. You shouldn't be surprised by the results. The way, the truth, the life. No man comes but by me. We're speaking of missions here this morning, in particular North American missions, and it's true here. Do you know that surveys have shown there are individuals in New York, Boston, and there is one on the West Coast, I forget where it was now, that don't know who Jesus is? They've never heard the name Jesus Christ. They've never heard it. They don't know who that person is. Know nothing about him. What happens if that person dies? They're bound for judgment. They're bound for a second death. It's appointed unto men once to die. Those that don't know Jesus will see death again for eternity, never ending. They will have a physical body back, just like we will have a physical body back, that will never be consumed. It will always be in the process of being consumed. They will be tortured in pain and torment forever. And there is no torture greater that There is absolutely no denying anymore. God exists. God is real. And I can't do anything to even get his attention for eternity. And remember, God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. So there will be an essence of God that will be perceivable even to those in hell. And if you're married or have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, possibly even your children or siblings sometimes, there's not a much greater hurt than driving down the road, going somewhere, something has happened, you could cut the tension with a knife, exactly what it is doesn't matter. Your wife is sitting in the seat right beside you as a husband, or your husband as a wife, and they are totally oblivious to you at this point. You could say whatever you wanted to say, staring straight ahead, icy stare, unemotional, keep going. This could be either way. It could be a sibling that just completely ignores you for whatever reason. That is what these individuals facing this condemnation is going to face. God is there. And I can't even get a glancing look. I can't get nothing. To me, that is far, and I do take a literal reading of hell, by the way. That is even worse than fire and brimstone and the eternal torture of that body. There, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. They have bowed and confessed now, and it does nothing. Can't do nothing. Never will do anything. Ever. Ever. Okay, Josh, so I've heard what you said. You know, I've heard this a bunch of times before. What does that mean? Or, you know, I've heard this before. I've never really kind of thought through Romans in that way. And I am a Christian, so what do I need to do? Well, there's two basic responses here. One, there's a call to salvation. If you are being bugged on the inside right now, that's the Spirit of God, period. It's not me. It's nothing I said or anyone else has said other than proclaiming truth that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, uses to bring about conviction. If God is drawing you, scratching you, getting your attention, saying, hey, I'm here, and you just can't get that out of your minds and thoughts, that's God. Settle it. Come forward today. You can sit in your chair and pray for it right now. But come up today, speak with someone if you're unaware of how this goes about, and find out the method that we've been given to come to understand our salvation, okay? And then it continues. It goes for a long, long, long time. But this is something that's, I've heard the pastor say this, something that's so simple a child can get it, yet it's so complex that it confounds the wise. Still in Romans chapter 10. Oop, I'm not in Romans anymore. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's it. He who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead. To put this another way, he who believes what God has revealed and confesses that and will make that known, they'll have salvation. We have to know that Jesus is God. We have to believe that he has been raised. And beyond that, we have to know that he's currently at the right hand of God the Father. Okay? And he is coming again. That's all there is to it. If that has not happened in your life, if you have not come to that point of wow and turning it over to God, repenting, turning away, confessing, giving this to God, and He is talking to you right now, get it resolved. None of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised lunch. Get it resolved. If you are saved, you might know where I'm going. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even unto the ends of the world." Go and share. Go and tell. Go. Anyone, anywhere, anytime. Back over to Romans again in chapter 1 and verse 16. This again, I'm speaking to the saved person now. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Okay? To everyone. We're not to be ashamed. Some of the young people, we were just speaking of this Wednesday a week or two ago. We're not to be ashamed. We understand that Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolish to the Greek, and mainly because Greeks were considered to be wise. We understand that it is that to those who, remember, they don't have an excuse, but they've denied, possibly even convinced themselves that God doesn't exist. Okay? We understand that it is problematic for some people. We understand that there are times where, again, I read, the gospel offends. I don't want to do anything that I can to cause an offense and to cause a hindrance to God's gospel, which is Jesus Christ, by the way. I don't want to be a hindrance. I understand that Christ Himself is a hindrance to some people. He is an offense to some people. I can't do anything about that. Let them be offended. I don't want to be offensive, okay? Other than proclaiming truth to them that I am fully aware might offend them, okay? And not in the sense of being judgmental. And by the way, we are not being judgmental when what we proclaim and say is what God has already judged. That's not judgmental. That's just sharing the truth. Okay? And in our lives, we don't condone certain things in individuals' lives. We don't just look the other way and not say anything about and pray about things. Love, we get it thrown in our face all the time. Judge not, lest thee be judged thyself, number one. And number two, just left me. Oh, love. Everybody wants to run to Corinthians 13, and love bears all things. And it does. Love bears all things, but love also does not condone evil. If I love you, I must say and pray if I love you. I've got to. Because love does not condone evil. But back in our study here, Romans 1 and 16, one more time. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And that passage in Matthew. "Go ye therefore into all the All power is given to me on earth and in heaven. Go ye therefore into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching everything that I've commanded. And we're not alone when we do it. He told us he is with us even until the ends of the world. Wherever it is, he is with you. I'm reminded of a quote by St. Francis of Assisi, and I won't quote St. Francis of Assisi, but I want to give him credit for the inspiration for this thought, but I've paraphrased it and adopted it to myself. And here is Joshua's view. I am required to share the gospel of God with every single individual I come in contact with. And that gospel is Jesus, with every person I come in contact with. And sometimes to open my mouth. It goes beyond just what we say and stand up and proclaim and do. It goes with our actions as well. Remember, we are the only Bible that some individuals will ever see. We are. We have to tell, yes. We also have to show Christ. And the biggest way we show that, according to John, is by the love we have for one another. We've got to be unified. We have to stand together. We have to present truth. And we have to share the gospel with everyone. That's what we've got to do. If you are saved, we get offended by actions in the world and in our government now, and that's justly so. But before we shake our big finger and our stick too hard and complain that we can't even put the Ten Commandments on the wall at the courthouse, do you have the Ten Commandments on your wall at home? We complain that we can't have group prayer and scripture reading at school. Do you have group reading and prayer with your family at home? That's where it starts, is with us. We have to serve. We have got to be about the Father's business, just as Christ was. No one has an excuse. Everyone knows God exists. And if you have denied for some time or are currently denying that God exists, you're deceiving yourself. I can say that so firmly because that is exactly what Scripture says. Because God has declared it to them through creation itself. Not only does no one have an excuse, no one seeks God on their own, of their own volition. This takes divine work from God, the Spirit, and Christ also for one to truly seek God. What I mean by that is if you're inquiring, if you're seeking, if you're investigating, it's because you're being drawn. Okay? So no one seeks God. Everyone has sinned. Our sin has earned us a death debt. Christ paid that death debt, and Christ only could pay that death debt. There is no other way. None. So we often talk about that innocent man off of the Amazon River, completely withdrawn from society, have no modern conveniences, no electricity, so obviously no cell phones and computers. They're, what was the movie, The Gods Must Be Crazy? They're astonished when a Coke bottle falls out of an airplane flying overhead and can't figure out what this magical thing is. Complete isolation from the rest of the world that has never even heard about Jesus. And this person lives their life knowing that there's a God. They know it, remember? They know there's a God. They live their life and never even hear of Jesus. What happens to that person when they die? They're condemned. But there's a fallacy to the statement that I made. Okay, at the beginning I said that innocent man. There is no such thing. because everyone knows there's God, even if they deny it. No one seeks God. Everyone has sinned, and we all deserve death. Even if you have never heard about Jesus, if that doesn't do something to your heart to make you desire to share Jesus, then work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That should stir something in us that we can't quench. We must tell and share. And if you have not partaken of this, again, I want to emphasize, get it settled. If God is working, it is Him that is working on you. I'm going to go back to Romans and close us up. Romans 10. I'm going to start in verse 14. Romans 10 and 14. How then shall they call on the name of Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And we heard Isaiah 6:8 earlier being answered, "Here I am, send me." Your call might not be to go to Bogota, Colombia, okay? That's fine. But you are called to share the gospel, period. There's many elements listed as a fruit of the Spirit. And we all must give. We all must sacrifice. We all must share. Some people are particularly gifted in some of these areas. I know a gentleman who will go out and witness to a fence post. And if it were possible, he would see that fence post ushered into the kingdom. He has a gift of evangelism unlike anything I've ever seen. I have seen people who give wholeheartedly, unselfishly, and give to the point that it blows their mind that they can't give enough to deplete what they have. They have that gift. But we all must give. We all must witness. And we all must share and evangelize. How then shall they call on Him in who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Go ye therefore and make disciples. Thank you. I'm going to close in prayer and have Jason come up to play some music fitting for the occasion. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close, we just want to thank You again, Father. We could stand here until You return and not extinguish all that we have to be thankful for. Father, we know that all good things come from heaven, and we thank You for that. We thank You for, Father, we thank You that You created us, and we thank You that You care for us, Father. Thank You. We thank You for Your word, that we could gather together to study, to dig in, to seek understanding, to pray for discernment with the Spirit, Father. We thank You for that. Father God, it goes on and on, Father, but we would be remiss if we did not thank You for Your Son, Father. Your precious Son, Your only begotten Son, sinless, perfect, blameless, who is incarnate, came to live amongst us, with us, Father. We thank You for Him as He set an example unlike any other man has set, Father. But it goes beyond that, Father. He is God. what he proclaimed, what he is the way. It is the truth, and it is the life. Father, and we can't come but through him. Father, I pray now that we would be set on fire, that we would move into our world, Father, and continue our lives, continue our jobs, continue our careers if you have led us to that place, Father, but to share you as we do it, to reflect all the glory and honor back to you, Father. Just thank you again, Father. But now I also pray on behalf of those who do not know you, Father. Father, if you're working on them and drawing them, Father, I pray that you would hound them, chase them, harass them, give them no rest, give them no sleep. Just keep them awake at nights, make them physically sick because they are so worried because they haven't resolved what it is that you are speaking to them and trying to have them do, Father. Father, give them no rest. Draw them to you, Father. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, who is our precious Lord and Savior, Father, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. In that name we pray. Amen.